Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as the Lord would enable us, you might consider verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Especially the final phrases there, our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our theme this evening is the believer's hope, the believer's hope. The ancient world was a gloomy place. Gloomy because it was full of lives that were sin darkened, and we have to think of ancient Rome and the other cities of the area, and we realise that sin was rampant, and there was a need for the light of the gospel to shine, that souls might be delivered from sin. A similar circumstance to our own day. But not only was it a gloomy place because it was darkened by sin, it was also a world in which there was no hope. Not only was there no true hope, there was little hope whatsoever. By and large, the view of the ancients was that for the body, it was going to perish. It tended to be very negative about the body. And there was no thought of resurrection. And even for the soul, what was to become of the soul? Well, it tended only to produce questions or fears, and many had no hope whatsoever. And so they gave themselves sometimes to pleasures and sometimes to sin, because what else is there to do but try and make the best of what's a dismal situation? Or else people would, in a sort of stoical way, feel they had to live good, decent lives. And yet, if you were to ask why, they couldn't really give much of an answer. It reminds us of the situation in which we live today. And into that situation, the gospel came. The gospel bringing true hope, real hope, for body and soul. And here's Paul. He's writing to Timothy to encourage him to continue in that ministry that he has. He is writing to give him directions as to how he is to fulfill that ministry and build up the churches under his charge. And you'll notice that Paul is not saying that he is producing his own ideas. He makes it clear that he is an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ, and he is sent by the commandment of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a messenger, a man under authority, with a message to relay, even as an apostle. It is Christ's message. And he writes not only to direct him in his ministry, but obviously to encourage him in that work. Timothy had many reasons to be discouraged. There were many threats, there were many difficulties. And he encourages him in different ways, but one way is this, to remind him of the hope that God's people have. You remember that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, and encourages them to put on the armour of God. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is going to help him. And so he speaks at the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. You notice he doesn't say that we have hope, or it's through him we have hope, but that It is Christ himself who is our hope. Here we might say is a precious name of Jesus. Many names are given to him. He is our hope, something for us to lay a hold of. It's interesting to note that that same title is used as God of God himself in Jeremiah 14 at verse 8 and 17 verse 13. God is described as the hope of Israel, the helper of his people in troubles. It's interesting to note that in Psalm 65 at verse 5, where as it's put in our own translation and in the metrical version, that it would be that the ends of the earth, the nations, would have placed their confidence in the God of salvation, in the Greek version of the Bible. They used the phrase, the hope, that they would have their hope in him. It's interesting that there's that focus on God being the hope of his people. And here when Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, is one of these many incidental confirmations of the deity of Christ. That the apostle thinks nothing of taking titles which belong to God. And he freely applies them to Christ. Not only is Jesus Christ our Lord, along with God, the Father, our Saviour, the one who commands Paul, so they're put in a par, they're made as equal. It would be strange if it was said that it is according to the commandment of God, our Saviour, and Lord Jesus Christ, if both were not equal. That would be elevating Christ to a position he would not deserve. But no, it's stating that they are one. They are equal in power and in glory. And here's the Son, our hope, because he is the hope of Israel. Well, let's notice two things which remind us that Christ is the believer's hope. Two reasons why we might say that Christ is a believer's hope, or why Paul here says the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And perhaps the first is will be longer than the second point, but we notice first of all that he calls him this because the foundation of our hope is in Christ. The foundation of our hope is in Christ. There's one reason why. When we think of the hope that we have as believers, it is multifaceted. There are various ways in which you can approach it, but the thing is that the whole of the believer's hope is due to Christ and his atonement. Don't we hope for a confirmed acquittal at the bar of Christ's justice? That's one thing we hope for. Dear believer, you have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven you for Christ's sake. You have come to him and you have found rest for that soul that was burdened and heavy laden. And your justification, your declaration that your righteousness in the sight of God is certain. You have been justified. When you came to faith, you were justified. Being justified through faith, we have peace with God. So it is a present possession we have. You've been brought into a state of peace. You have been justified through faith. Your sins have been forgiven you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's a certain thing. We know that because, as Paul can see in chapter 8 of Romans verse 33, who shall lay any charge against the elect of God? It is God that justifieth. He's done that for you. Who then can condemn? Who can correct God? Of course, none can. But more than that, it is Christ that died, who rose again, who is now at God's right hand, who intercedes for us. So he's saying, well, there's the death of Christ, securing your justification. There's his obedience to death and his paying of the price of sin and fulfilling all the demands of the law. And the proof of that is that he rose again. And he's at God's right hand. He's been exalted and rewarded. Well, if he's rewarded, surely God has dealt with your sin, and he ever lives to plead the cause of his people and plead his own merits. So, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the propitiation for our sins. You've been forgiven. You are acquitted. You're justified. But isn't it true that you don't always enjoy the sense of forgiveness? You don't always enjoy being in a state of peace. You can be concerned. And it may be that there are times when you wonder, am I truly Christ's? Am I his or am I no? That can be a problem. God's people have. Their assurance can be shaken. And different things can shake that. The attacks of the evil one and discouragements come their way. Or we fall into sin. And when we fall into sin, although we can never come into condemnation, we can experience the fatherly displeasure of God. And that can disturb us, and Satan is quick to accuse us and to condemn us. But the thing is, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of God, aren't we? We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we might have to give an account for all we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad, for we must all appear there. 2 Corinthians 5:9. And when you think of that, perhaps you struggle as well at times. Do you know your only hope is in what Christ has done? You know that nothing you do is of any worth, it is all tainted by sin. But have you not this hope? The day is coming when I struggle with confidence that your sins are forgiven and questions over your standing before God and even whether you are his or not, that will be a thing of the past. The day is coming when you shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted on that day of judgment. And will it not be wonderful to hear, come thou blessed of the Lord, be on my right side. Come and share in those blessings which I have obtained for you. To hear him declare, justified by my work alone. You will never, ever have doubts again. You will never, ever question either the sufficiency of Christ's blood to cleanse from sin, or whether you be in Christ or not. And you will taste, as you never tasted before, the sweetness of forgiveness. You'll realize then, as you never realized before, the magnitude of the forgiveness you've experienced, having given account for all that you've done in the body. Whether it be good or bad, well, nothing was good. But he's dealt with it all. He's provided a perfect righteousness. And I've seen the righteous judge. I now understand, as I never before knew before, what righteousness was. And I realize, worthy as the lamb that was slain, to receive all glory and honor and power and praise, and justified through him. Don't you long for that confirmed acquittal? Not only that, there's the hope of perfect holiness. Yes, here you are, a believer, and the power of sin has been broken, though at times you find that hard to believe. You've been renewed. God has dealt a death blow to the sin and corruption within you. He has radically changed you. He has raised you to newness of life. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You're no longer under the law, but under grace. And you enjoy God's grace. But you find it difficult to believe at times, don't you? And there are many battles against the world and the flesh and the devil, and often you wonder whether they will get the better of you. You're afraid of yourself and what you may do. You're afraid of the attacks of the evil one. You're conscious you need kept. Well, is it not good to know that even now Jesus Christ, the one in whom you hope, is a God of providence, who is reigning over all things, and as the King of providence is disposing your providence for good. And as the one who is sanctifying you through all these ups and downs of life, the difficult challenges of life, even the falls into sin, ultimately will be sanctified and blessed to you. Isn't that a consolation in trials? Isn't that a wonderful hope that you have even now, that God will and is blessing those negative things in life to your spiritual good and to your growth in grace? And you're going to have to face the last enemy. But for you, the last enemy will be a great blessing. Because at death you shall be made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. And that work of Christ in sanctifying you shall be finished. The one who has begun a good work in you will keep you. No fears about even your own perseverance, they'll be over. What an encouragement to press on. What a helmet to don, knowing that you will not fail to win in this battle, though at times you might wonder. That one day you shall be so filled with the Spirit that you cannot sin, and you'll owe all to Christ. The Spirit's work of sanctification beginning and filling you and completing that work. It's all through Christ. Or you might think of the hope of everlasting glory. The hope of everlasting glory that you have. Don't we have the hope of the resurrection of the body? We know that everyone's going to be raised. Some shall be raised to everlasting glory, and some shall be raised to everlasting shame and contempt, Daniel 12:2. All raised at the one time. But there's a difference. But for you, dear believer, raised to glory. This body laid down, a corruptible body raised in incorruption. Sown an earthly body, raised a spiritual body, a body fitted for heavenly life, changed, glorified, fitted for heaven. For flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What a wonderful hope that the last enemy shall be overcome. The last enemy, death itself. Then comes the end. There's one resurrection. And it's there at the end. The last enemy, death, swallowed up in victory. is going to come for us. And we'll realize that it's all due to his work. He is the one who comes and cries with that voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, causing the dead in Christ to rise. And we rise, why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me shall never die. Because I life, because I live, ye shall live also. Shall Christ have any dead member? Surely ultimately no. If his people, if he lives, he has secured the salvation of his people. And that means that even their bodies are delivered from death. Because he has dealt with sin. That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies the law. He deals with sin. And therefore we shall rise. And so to what can the believer sing? I shall not die but live, and shall the works of God discover. That's a believer even when he dies now, we might say. But we know ultimately he's going to rise in glory. We know that at death, the soul is going home. For to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, and to be with Christ is far better. Philippians 1:21. But the day is coming when we shall be raised in glory to be like Christ. What a wonderful hope. And it's fortified God's people in the face of illness, in the face of death, in the face of bereavement, in the face of trials and the threats of persecution. Everlasting glory, the resurrection of the body, but there's also heaven itself. How is heaven described? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. A commodious place for each one of God's people. A place of rest. It's a dwelling place. Remember Abraham? He's a sojourner. He's pulling up the tent pegs. He's always moving on. He's looking for a city which hath foundations, a permanent place, whose builder and maker is God. That's what heaven is. A place of peace, a place of blessing, of rest and refreshment, the Father's house. And it's all due to Christ. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to die. And in that sense, I'll prepare a place for you. I'm going to take possession of it for you. I am the forerunner. And I claim it, as it were, in the name of myself and of all my people. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He purchased it for us. He prepares it by his death. He takes possession of it for us. He brings us to it. We owe all to him. So here you are in this world, and people mock you and put you down. You're of the prestige that others have in the world. Don't worry about these things. You may get little glory now, but oh, what glory you shall enjoy. You shall sit with Christ and reign with Christ in our Father's house of many mansions. So let us set light on the glory and the honours of this world. Don the hope of salvation as a helmet to help you when the devil's tempting you to seek glory for yourself. Remember, your real glory comes through Christ and through him alone. Here then is this hope that we have, that Christ has secured for us. He therefore is the foundation of our hope. Without him, we have no hope. But let's notice secondly, the focus of our hope is Christ. The focus of our hope is Christ. He says, Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And it's so important that people realise this. You see, there are some, when they think of heaven, they think of a body without problems, aches and pains. Perhaps they think of forgiveness, peace and glory. Some who are perhaps worldly, they don't really think of holiness. They want heaven, they don't want holiness. How many people have worldly views of what heaven is like? A joyful, happy, everlasting party where there's only good things in a worldly sense. Well, that comes, of course, because people have worldly views and they're focused on themselves. And they're thinking about themselves. But where is a believer's focus? Is it not in Jesus Christ? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus to the thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise, yes, but it is with me in paradise. Isn't that what makes heaven? The fact that it is with me in paradise. You get the same in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul is encouraging the believers that they are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say that unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then here we have it. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is a wonderful thought of a great reunion. They're concerned about those who may have died already. What's to happen to them? But that's not the end. It's this. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It is with the Lord. And so you think of the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a final state of things. And what is it? A marriage supper. It would be a strange marriage if the groom decided to absent himself, if he's not really there. It'd be very strange if the bride was just taken up with herself and not thinking of her bridegroom. Isn't that one of the ideas that Rutherford has? The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze in glory, but on my King of grace. Not in the robe he gives, but on his nail-pierced hands, for the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. What is the heart? What is it, the essence of heaven? Is it not fellowship with Christ? Is that not what we long for? Is that not our hope? We know that heaven would be no heaven without him. He is the centre. And we know that in glory we shall appreciate Christ more than ever we appreciated him before. Then we'll understand what holiness is, what righteousness is, what sin is, what hell is like, and what is we really deserved. And we'll realize what it means to be forgiven and how much we owe to Christ. And we'll recognize, as we never did before, his grace in bringing us to himself, and that all what we have as believers has been secured by his grace. And what will that lead us to do? To love him more surely, to be thankful, to say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, and to gladly serve him day and night. And shall we not enjoy unbroken fellowship now? So many things interrupt our fellowship with the Lord. We get distracted. Difficulties come. We find that it's interrupted by sin or the Lord's withdrawing himself. But then there'll be no unbroken fellowship. It'll not be clouded by our doubts and our questions about Christ, our consciousness of our own unworthiness. We shall enjoy Christ with unbroken and unclouded fellowship. Think of how at times we get weary now, even in a good thing, even in worship. Tiredness comes over us. We struggle to focus when we pray. Life and all its weariness can wear us down, and it affects even us spiritually. But then there shall be permanent, unwearied fellowship with the Lord. Timothy, remember Christ is our hope. Dear believer, remember Christ is our hope. And keep him as the focus of that hope. People go wrong when they lose sight of Christ as the focus, the centre point of heaven. But all God's people are ever to have Christ at the centre, realising that they owe all to Christ. It's good for us to think of this hope. It encourages us to serve now. It fortifies us against the attacks of the evil one. It's a helmet there to protect us when he would club us into submission. It helps us in the midst of hardships of life and in the face of death. Friends, let us give thanks to Jesus Christ and prize this title, our hope. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us. Help us more and more to appreciate that we owe everything to him and that he is worthy of praise and honour. Oh, that we might recognise these things more and more, that we might be stirred up and captivated by these things. O Lord, bless thy truth to us, we pray, and grant that we would be drawn ever closer to the Saviour, and that we would be enabled to enjoy even much of heaven and earth as we live it by faith in Jesus Christ, with our hope fixed on the hope of glory, Christ himself. Bless us and forgive our sin and our unbelief, for Jesus' sake.